morning again. Please turn in to Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. We're going to go 13 through 21, although we will look at some of the surrounding story and the surrounding passages as well. Today's sermon it departs from the Gospel of John. We've been in a series on John. The reason is because this week is the beginning of the building fundraising campaign. And this passage is the one that has been chosen to sort of be the umbrella passage for all that we do this year with the church building and the fundraising. And the reason why is Jesus in the midst of it says, I will build my church. And so today we're going to explore that what Jesus said in the midst of the larger story and see how this applies to us as a church and how it applies to the fundraising and how it applies to the building of the church. So, this Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20, this is the word of God, it is the sword of the Spirit. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be, or shall have been, bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, you are the King of the church. You are the servant King of the church. And this is your word. And you rule over your church by your word and your spirit. And so we pray that you would serve us today through your word and by your spirit, so that the church is built up just as you said you would build it. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen. Anybody here a Bengals fan? Rams? Oh, Bengals. I saw a couple Bengals fans. Any Rams? Okay. It looked like it was forced back there. Bing. So today is the Super Bowl. Today is the big day. It's certainly a huge cultural moment every year for the United States of America. And although the game is going to be played in a place that won't be that cold, if it were below zero, there would still be those men and women who are half naked and have their bodies painted the colors of their team and their hair painted the colors of their team, and they'll have signs in their hands and they'll have big foam objects at the end of their hands with like a number one symbol. Did somebody say they were maniacs? Maybe. But at the very least, they are proud. They are loud and they are proud for their particular community, their particular football community, the Bengals or the Rams. That is team pride. They are proud of their community. And although certainly that's kind of the outlandish sort of pride, I don't expect any of you to come in here half naked with a painted body with number one on, you know, waving CCCVA or anything. You won't be kicked out, but, you know, we ought to be that proud about being part of the church community. If people are proud of their NFL football team, how much more so should the church be proud of being the church? We are the greatest community on the face of the planet, with all of our warts, with all of our problems, nevertheless, because God is involved, we are the greatest community on the face of the planet. Yes, we should be humble, but it ought to be a humble pride. The reality is, I think many Christians are more proud of their football teams or their universities or the place where they work or the number of children they have or the amount of money they have than they are of the community they belong to, which is a divine community, which is the greatest community the world has ever known. And that might be true of some of us in this room now. Maybe, myself included. I would include myself at times. Am I properly proud to be a part of the church? That has everything to do with building fundraising and building buildings, my friends. If we're not proud to be a part of this community, then why would we care to pray for this community's building project? Why would we care to be a part of committees for this building project? Why would we care to give money towards such a building project when I need my money to get my hoodie with the insignia of my university or something like that, that I'm more proud of? We must today change our minds. We must today endeavor to be proud, not just of the universal global church, but of its local church here. CCCDA. Let's see how Jesus teaches just this in today's passage. But I want to begin in 16:1. It says, "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven." Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees were sort of the leading groups of Christians in Israel at the time. And they'd actually joined forces in this judicial body called the Sanhedrin. Okay? The Sanhedrin was like the Supreme Court of Israel, located in Jerusalem. And they are sending a delegation out to figure out who this guy Jesus is and to test him. Why? So that they can declare him to either be in this community of Israel or out of this community Israel. But do you see that they are coming as one who, as those who have authority over who? Jesus. Do they have authority over Jesus, or does Jesus have authority over them? Who should be asking who questions to determine if they're properly in or out of the community of God's people? And so Jesus disregards their question and their request for a sign. Well, he does tell them they'll give him the sign of Jonah, which ironically will be provided when they wrongly judge that Jesus is outside of the community and crucify him, providing the ground for him to show them such a sign that he is who he is by virtue of rising from the dead. But he doesn't answer their question. He doesn't give them a sign at the time. He moves on, and then he tells his disciples in the boat, in verse 6, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." In verse 12 it says, "They understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." What comes out of their mouth? What they say. Beware of what they say. I think we're now ready to look at what Jesus says in our passage. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi," that's way in the north, it's a very rocky area, "he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is. The Son of Man was Jesus' favorite self-designation, favorite way of talking about himself. The Son of Man. Who do people say? Notice now, as he's talking about people, he's talking about people who are outside of the community of disciples, right? Who do people outside of our community say that I am? And you notice the say, the things that come out of their mouth? Jesus said, beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of what they say. What do people say out there about me? And then he follows up with Peter, or with the rest. He asks the disciples, who do you all, you disciples, you who are in this community, what do you say about me? So in effect, he's saying, what do people outside of our community say about me? And what should people in our community say about me? What do people who are a part of this community say? And you might feel like, okay, Pastor Tim, I get it, but this is very important for understanding what's going to happen. Okay? So when he says, who do people say I am? They're like, well, you know, they sort of go back in their minds and thinking when they've gone through, you know, different places. Well, what did that one lady say? Oh, yeah, she said that she thought he was Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Some people say you're Jeremiah. You know, they're thinking back to that lame man that maybe Jesus had healed, and he had said, Elijah, you know. And so, they had to know from somehow what people outside of their community of disciples were saying about Jesus. But they were all wrong. So who do you, disciples, say that I am? This is what people ought to say, right? Simon Peter replied. Of course Simon Peter replied, right? Simon Peter is known for you know, being the first one to take the step out and give it a shot. So Simon Peter goes for it, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This saying of Peter is like a beautiful, gorgeous field filled with colors, or some jewelry box filled with shining jewels. It's something we could mine and go about in for some time to think about. But it's enough just to say that he has said that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus says, in effect, you are right. In the very next verse. Now, what is Simon effectively saying when he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? What is he actually saying? Does everybody know that the last name of Jesus is not Christ? Okay? It's a title. Just like the first name of Joe Biden isn't President, right? It's not President Joe Biden. That's not his real name. The title is President. His name is Joe Biden. And for Jews, they would talk about Jesus as the Christ. So Jesus Christ, sometimes they'd say Christ Jesus, sort of like saying Joe Biden the president. Okay? So the Christ is a title. And Christ is a title for a king. Because it has to do with anointing somebody with oil, which is how kings were made kings in the Old Testament. So what Peter is saying is, in this community, what we say about Jesus is that he is the king. He is the king, the authority over us. We don't stand in authority over him and subject him to our authority, but we willingly, happily submit to his authority as king over us. But the Christ in the Old Testament, this promised king, this son of David who was to come, he wasn't just a king who wields authority, but he wields that authority as king in a very specific way. We can get excited and become fans of people who use their authority in bad ways. But Jesus uses his authority in the right way. Because the Christ comes to serve, to self-sacrificially serve His community by dying for them so they can be forgiven of their sins, reunited with God. And then He will send the Spirit upon them so that they might have that resurrection life of Jesus, be able to follow Him and to know what it means to truly be human, made in the image of God. In other words, Christ doesn't just mean He's the King, it means He's the Savior. And Jesus Christ isn't just the Savior, He's the King or He's the Lord. So what we say in this community is Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. That means that not only do I say something, but my saying implies that I do something, which is believe in Him, trust in Him, and obey Him with thankfulness for His grace. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. That's what we say in our community. But we say more. The Son of the living God, which within the Gospel of Matthew takes on the meaning that Jesus Christ is the God-man. What we say in this community is that you are the authority, you are the King, you are the Savior, and you are God become man. And Jesus says, that's right. That's right, Peter. But He doesn't just say, that's right, Peter. Good job in your studies. You must have been in the books a lot lately. How many hours this past week did you study? I want to keep a tabulation. I want to go show everybody just how much you study. Because that's your glory, Peter, is how much you study. No. He says, you would not have known what you know unless God had given you to know that. And He says it with a smile. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona. That is, son of Jonah. You have been blessed. Somebody has given you something. Who is that? He says, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. It wasn't your hours of study. But my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. The people in this community say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the only reason they say it is because God revealed it to them. And so they have no reason for pride. It is a gift of God. We spoke about this in John chapter 3. We learned from Jesus that we must be born again. Apart from God doing something to us by His Spirit, we will not see the kingdom, we will not enter into the kingdom, and we certainly will not say from our hearts, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But with God, all things are possible. With God, a community is being made, beginning with Peter, of people who say just such a thing. And he goes on to say, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, this has caused some debate within the community of people who say such things of Jesus. But let's look at this carefully to see what Jesus is saying. The word Peter sounds like the word rock in Greek, okay? The word Peter is Petros, the word rock is Petra. So Jesus is doing some wordplay here and does it for a purpose. What is that purpose, though? Okay? What is the rock? I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Suffice it to say, Peter is not the rock apart from what he says. This is why I've been laboring to show you that in the context of our passage, it's all about what people are saying about Jesus. Peter is the first person to say what he has said about Jesus from his heart. This confession is the foundation for the community. You know when you go to a gym? Okay, if you've ever been a member of a gym, maybe some of you have. You've got to have a card to get in, right? That's the basis for you to get in this gym. There may not be another marker that marks you out as a member. The thing the fundamental thing that really marks us out as true members of the church is this confession. That comes by grace alone. That is what the rock is. God the Father granting a new birth so that people then will rightly understand who Jesus is and submit to Him as Lord and as Savior and as God become man. That is the foundation. That is how the church will be built. He goes on to say, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me back up there. He says, I will build my church on this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the gate of Hades. Hades was a place that was understood to be the underworld of the dead, the realm of the dead. And in essence, what Jesus is saying is that death will not rule over this group of people because I will rule over this group of people. I am the resurrection and the life, and His eternal life is our eternal life. This community is forever because Christ is forever. We are a forever community. The LA Rams are going to go away. The Cincinnati Bengals are going to go away. Some would argue they should have gone away 20 years ago. The church will never go away. We cannot be stopped. We are an eternal community. How can we not be proud to be a part of such a community? I'm going to pass quickly through verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Keys are used for what? Right? This is a metaphor. Jesus didn't actually give him the keys to the kingdom. You know, when I became a pastor here, I think it was possibly Carol Day who gave me a bunch of keys to the church building. That's not the idea. Jesus isn't giving him, here are the keys, you know. This is a metaphor. What do keys do? They open doors and they close them. They open locks and they close them, right? And he says that with those keys, Peter, whatever you bind on earth has been bound in heaven. Meaning, if you close the door, if you lock the door, okay, that's a result of what's been locked in heaven. Okay, and if you open the door, that's the result of something that's been going on in heaven too. Again, God's grace begins. It is what starts, it is what initiates such a human action. What Peter is doing is the result of God doing. And what Peter is doing is on the basis of what Christ has taught. But you're like, well, what does that mean exactly? So opening and closing doors, well, we've been talking about what? People outside of the community, what do people say about me? And people inside of the community. Peter is, and he's been declared to be the part of the community based on this gracious word that he spoke. And so he, as sort of the first member of the church, has authority and power to say, as a representative of Jesus, who can be a part of the community and who cannot, based on this grace-given confession. Now, it can sound like Peter has a special job that nobody else has. But my friends, listen to what Jesus says to all his disciples in Matthew 18:18. Truly I say to you all, to all of you who are my disciples, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. All of God's people, all of Jesus' disciples have a shared power. We have authority and power even amongst the youngest of us, to bind and to loose. But that's exercised within a larger church government, with elders being nominated by the people using their power to nominate elders and represent them. And I'm not going to get into all of the system of government, but just to point out that Peter does not have a unique role in having the keys. All of us do. So, the Super Bowl is today. And sadly, the Commanders aren't there. Commanders, by the way, Commanders. I don't know how you guys feel about that. That we used to be, the Washington football team used to be called the Redskins. Growing up, they were called the Redskins. Before I was born, they were called the Redskins. Okay, we all, I think, know why the name was changed for good reasons and so on. And for a year, they were called the Washington football team. Just a little history on the Washington football team. We have been terrible for decades. Decades. A terrible team. There are probably a lot less fans half naked in the stands screaming, you know, the Washington football team is the greatest. We, in other words, this community, we've got a lot of shame to deal with. Washington football community. And it's kind of funny because the name Commanders, it's almost like a sarcastic kind of undercutting, like pointing out how much we do not actually have command of the field. This new name only serves to sort of heighten the shame. But thank God that that's not my primary community. Because our community has on our helmets our name. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in terms of our enemies, they may seem like they win. They may seem like it. But Christ has already told us the gates of hell will not have the victory. My friends, if this is so, and it is, you are part of the greatest community with the highest authority on earth. Greater authority than the United States government. Greater authority than any other community on the earth. The only community that will exist for eternity. How proud should you be of your team? And how should that lead us to participate in this church building project? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Because whatever we have confessed of Jesus that is right, with all of our misunderstanding, it still resides within us. It is only because you have granted us this understanding. And Lord, you are so humble that you would delegate authority to your disciples to carry out your mission on earth. But this you've done. Lord, use this passage, use this teaching of our teacher, our professor, our Sifu, to really change us today. Don't let it be something that goes in one ear and out the other. Help us to believe, Lord, that even we who the world looks at and says we are small and weak, help us to believe that we are the greatest community on earth because you, in your grace, have made us so. In Jesus' name, amen.